Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
We'll start out this morning by thanking Bob. Thank you, Bob, for filling in for those many weeks. I appreciate that. Linda is doing very well for 4 weeks, and so that's fine. I'd like to have you turn to John chapter 10, and we're going to pick up there. Actually, the last time I taught on John chapter 10, I said the next lesson would be on Lazarus. Well, I lied. I ended up at verse 31, and I casually looked at it, and I thought, well, I think I can afford to skip over that. Well, as I looked at it more and more, I thought, no, I can't skip over this. So we're going to read John chapter 10, verses 31 through 42, and I hope that there's going to be some things here that we learned that are perhaps new to you. I know they were new to me. So John chapter 10, I would like to have someone, if they would, volunteer to read verses 31 down through 42, and I'll give you just a little bit of introduction before we start that. So do I have a volunteer? Verse 31 to 42? Okay. Now let me just introduce this a little bit. This is the account where Jesus, of course, has been teaching and preaching. And in the prior verses, he makes this statement starting at verse 29. He says, "My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." This is talking about the security of those who trust in him as Lord and Savior. And then he makes this statement in verse 30, which is the one that really gets everybody riled up. And he simply says, "I and the Father are one." And as a result of that, we have verses 31 through 42. So let's read that.
"Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, 'Many good works I have shown you from my Father. Which of those works do you stone me?' The Jews answered him, saying, 'For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God.' Jesus answered them, 'Is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods? If he called them gods, to whom the word of God came, and the scripture has broken, do you say of him, whom the Father sanctified and sent to the world, you are blaspheming? Because I said, I am the Son of God. If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him.' Therefore, they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand. And he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was baptizing at first, and there he stayed. Then many came to him and said, 'John performed no sign, but all the things that John spoke about this man were true.' And many believed him there."
Amen. Father, thank you so much for your incredible grace and mercy to us. And what a privilege we have of holding the Word of God in our hands, having the Spirit of God indwelling us to teach us and give us understanding. For truly, without His teaching, we have no understanding. And so, Lord, we pray that as we look into Your Word this morning, the Spirit of God would open our hearts and indeed do the teaching so that You would be glorified, we pray, with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to look at a passage that is easy to pass over, but you do so at your own peril, loss, at your own loss, I believe. So let's just take a look at the questions on your sheet. After Jesus declared, "I and the Father are one," that's in verse 30. This is the very simple statement that he makes. After he says, "I and the Father are one," what's the Jews' reaction? Yeah, I got to stone him. Verse 31. The Jews took up stones again to stone him. And if you look at chapter 17, John chapter 17, verse 21, if somebody would read that.
"That they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me."
Yep. So Jesus has repeated many times in the Gospel of John and in the other Gospels and also in the writings of Paul. He has repeated over and over again, "I and the Father are one." And in fact, in the same sense that "I and the Father are one," he wants us to be one in him. And that's what he was talking about in John chapter 17. Well, let's take a look at the next question here. So after Jesus said, "I and the Father are one," and they take up stones to stone him, what is Jesus' question to them? And that's in verse 32. Jesus answered them or spoke to them and said, "I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me?" Now, if you think back just on in the Gospel of John, the things that Jesus has done that are miraculous. What was the first one that he did that started the whole thing out?
Water
into wine. Okay, so he turned water into wine. What are some of the others? Pardon?
He healed
the blind man. Not only a blind man, but one who was born blind, which had never, ever been done. It was just virtually impossible. And then there was the feeding of the 5,000. So, and he healed cripples. He healed literally hundreds of people. So Jesus is kind of rolling this out, and he's saying in verse 32, "I showed you many good works from the Father. From which one are you stoning me?" Which one of those good works, which one of those miracles is worthy of being stoned? Now, is that not a good question? And, of course, what is their answer? The Jews answered him, "Well, it's not for a good work that we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God." Now, this word blasphemy is interesting. What does blasphemy mean?
Saying you're what he is, that he said, that you're God.
Okay, it is. To the Jewish culture, the original word basically comes to us and means that it is to insult God. It is to ascribe an insult to a deity. Now, it doesn't always apply to the God, because even those people who worshiped idols would proclaim blasphemy if you spoke or did something against their idol. So it is a somewhat a universal word, but in the Bible, in the scriptures, it is primarily a word that means to use in vain, to ascribe something to a deity that is less than perfect. And so in this particular case, he has said, how is it that the Jews are saying that Jesus has blasphemed? What has he done here?
He
He has assigned himself to being God. Okay? And so they are saying, we know who we are, and we would never say that we are God. Because we're not perfect and we're not holy and we're not just. And so to ascribe and say that a person is saying that they are God is blasphemy. Bob?
Well, before we get off this point, how did they process all the miracles that he had done for them? And he even brings up himself.
Well, Bob is...
He seemed to accept it somehow.
Yeah, Bob has got an excellent point because... The issue that Jesus brings out in verse 32, he says, I showed you many good works from the Father, for which of them are you stoning me? And really, they've kind of steamrolled over that. They've just sort of ignored the water into wine, the blind man, all of this kind of stuff. They just ignored it, and they just have a laser sight, and they're looking back, and they're saying, yes, we're just not going to talk about that. Because what you have done is you have now blasphemed. Now, before, there were several times where there were many works that he did, and they steamrolled right over those too, because he did what? He healed on the Sabbath. He broke their tradition. And so they just steamroll over the good works. Just ignore them. I mean, that's it. You just ignore it. And if you ignore it, you just focus in on what you want.
Yeah, they also ignore the Old Testament prophecies, which they're supposed to be experts on.
That's right. Now, all of these things are symptomatic, not only of the Jews of that day, but I would suggest to you they're very symptomatic of us today. We tend to steamroll over the truth, and sometimes our focal point is totally on this one little thing. They have somehow or other violated, and quite often the violation is they violated our rule. They painted the kitchen the wrong color. I laugh about that, but I can tell you that in the past, I have seen this, seen business meetings degrade into that. The kitchen is the wrong color. I have a number of references here on Jesus' question to them. Let's just look up a few of them. Stick in the Gospel of John. Look at chapter 5, verse 36. Chapter 10, verses 25 and verse 37. Let's just look at those. Would somebody read for us John 5, 36?
But the witness which I have is greater than that of John, for the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me.
So in this verse, what Jesus is saying is exactly what he's saying back here in John chapter 10, and what he repeats many times in the scriptures is the power of the works. And I hadn't, you know, as I have gone through the Gospel of John and prepared and studied these verses, this has jumped up as being far more important than I had originally in the past than I had originally accredited to it. Jesus places enormous weight on the works that he did. He holds them up before the Jews and says, as a matter of fact, as you go on down through here, in verse 37, he says, John chapter 10, he says, if I do the works of my Father, if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you don't even believe me, then at least what? At least believe the works. You see how strongly he places his emphasis on those works? And I fear that sometimes we tend to steamroll over. Yeah, water into wine. Yeah, okay. And we don't lift those up as high as we should. If someone today made the claims of Jesus and claimed to be the Son of God, and there are people that do that, claimed to be the Messiah, but had no works, what's the conclusion? They're fakes. They're fakes. And so Jesus uses the works as a very intense proof of his deity. And what had the Jews clearly, to them, heard him say? That he was God. In verse 33, Jesus said, I showed you many good works. In verse 33, he said, the Jews answered him, for a good work we don't stone you, but for blasphemy. And here is their definition of blasphemy. This is kind of Merriam-Webster dictionary. Because you, being a man, what? Proclaim yourself to be God. That is their definition of blasphemy. That's a textbook dictionary definition of what it means to blaspheme.
He really wanted them to believe all this. Have you ever wondered why he just didn't levitate himself up about 10 feet and say, can any of you do this? And or turn the stones into cakes or something in their hands.
Well,
I wonder why he didn't do that.
Had he not done things that were just as astounding as that? I mean, to feed 5,000 people from one little kid's little basket and to heal a man who is blind, was that not Morris?
They weren't there.
Oh, they were there. Oh, they were there.
Stories that came to them.
No, they were there. There were many of these people that were there. They saw all this. They were partaking. And that's what Jesus has said. I've done all these things amongst you. He's not saying you heard about this as some kind of a story. You saw this. You were partaking of this. Which one of these are you going to stone me for? And they just said, well, we're going to stone you because you're claiming to be God. Now, when I have read this in the past, I kind of stopped there and I said, well, that's kind of obvious. He is God. But I want you to not miss what he really says here. So, what is Jesus' scriptural reply? And look at verses 34, 5, and 6. In verse 34, Jesus answered them, has it not been written in your law? Now, whenever he says written in your law, what does he refer to?
The Old Testament.
Okay, so he says, has it not been written in your law? I said, you are what?
Gods.
If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? And all God's people said, what? What? See, for years I just read right over that and I didn't pay much attention to it. And I even read the Old Testament, you know, cover to cover. And I still didn't get this. And I taught on this many, many times, and I cannot believe that I never used this scripture as a reference, because it is a powerful reference. So let's see if we can unwind this. is it not written in your law? Now, the question should immediately be, where? Where is that written in the law? And the answer is Psalm 82. So I wrote, copied Psalm 82 down on your page, and I'm going to read this to you, and then we're going to take it apart kind of verse by verse. Psalm 82. And on your sheet, there's emphasis added, and there are words that I have bolded there in verse 1 and in verse 6 and in verse 8. Now, the reason why they are bolded is to emphasize to you that in each case that it is bolded, it is in the original Hebrew, it is the exact same word. It is the exact same word. And the word is Elohim. Are you familiar with Elohim? That's a typical word for God. So, when you read this passage, Psalm 82, just make sure that you understand that it's all, every time it's bolded, it is the same thing. So, verse number 1, Elohim has taken his place in the divine council, in the midst of the Elohim, he holds judgment. Okay, so you see that the very first God is the God, right? The God has taken his place in the divine council in the midst of the Elohim. He holds judgment. Now, this is a picture, and we'll see this as we go through Psalm 82. This is a picture of the leadership, the elders of Israel. They're the council, and they're the divine council. And so it is a picture of God himself standing in the midst, in the middle of this divine council, which is the leadership of Israel. Everybody got the picture? But I want you to notice now that he calls them what? Elohim. And all God's people said, what? What?
Bell.
Yeah.
In my Bible, which is, I think, the American Standard, it says he stands in his, God takes his stand in his own congregation. He judges in the midst of the rulers.
Yep.
So in they changed that, right?
Well, they just translated it as what it is in fact, but it is rulers, but it is the word Elohim. So, what they're saying is, in this particular case, what it means is the rulers, and that's what I'm saying also. Okay? So let's go on and read the rest of this passage. Now here, God, the Elohim, is speaking to this leadership. And that starts in verse 2. God, Elohim, says, how long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Selah. Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. So, he is giving instruction to whom? To the leaders of Israel. Now, let's kind of fast forward back to John chapter 10. We've already studied John chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, all the way up to John chapter 10. How is the leadership doing on this? Not so good, right? Not so good. How long will you judge unjustly? Had they been judging unjustly?
Yeah.
And did they show partiality to the wicked? Yeah, they just ignored them. They took bribes if you didn't have the money. Didn't work. Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Like that blind man who was healed. They threw him out. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. So, God's instruction, clear back here in the Old Testament, to the leadership of the children of Israel was, you should be doing this. And he was rebuking them. Now, verse 5 is interesting. This kind of reminds me of, there are many Bible commentators who read verse 5 and say that it applies to the leadership, and there are an equal number of commentators who believe that verse 5 applies to the people. So it's kind of like one of our pastors said, I have friends that believe this and I have friends that believe that, and I'm for my friends. And I don't know which is which. And in the Hebrew, it is impossible to tell, because you can't tell who the they is. You can't tell whether they refers to the leadership or whether they refers to the people, the sheep.
Well, they're here today. They're called voters.
And that's a good point. We're going to get to that in a minute. I believe, just in the flow of the text, it is my opinion, which is highly suspect, that it applies to the people. They have neither knowledge nor understanding. They walk about in darkness, and all the foundations of the earth are shaken. The scripture says, if you destroy the foundation, then the whole thing crumbles. And if you destroy the foundation for Israel, which is the Word of God, if the people who have been charged with delivering the Word of God are not delivering the Word of God, that's the foundation. And when that crumbles, what? Everything crumbles. It all comes down. And that's what they're saying here. And I believe that verse 5 can apply either to the teachers, the leaders, or it can apply to the people. Either way. Verse 6. And this is the one that Jesus specifically quotes in John chapter 10. I said, and this of course is God, Elohim, the Elohim, back there in verse 1, God, Elohim, has taken his place. I have said, you... And who's he talking to? The leaders. The leaders, the teachers. I said, you are gods. And what word does he use there?
Elohim.
Elohim, which is the exact same word that he uses to describe himself. Sons of the Most High. You are gods, sons of the Most High, all of you. And then, just to make sure that those people in those leadership positions don't get elevated too much, verse 7, nevertheless, like men, you shall what?
Die.
You shall die and fall like any prince. Arise, O God, Elohim, the God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all the nations.
Well, who utters that? Verse 8.
God.
And he says, rise up, me?
Well, this, arise, O God, this is, the one who says arise is probably the author of Psalm 82. He's saying to God the Father, arise, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all the nations.
And one other thing, what does Salah mean?
Salah means so be it. So, what we have here is an interesting dilemma. And there's all kinds of ways to interpret this, but you cannot interpret it differently than Jesus did in John chapter 10. Okay? Let's go back to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 34, Jesus says, "Has it not been written in your law, I said, you are gods? If he called them gods..." And who is it that he called God? "To whom the word of God came," that is, to the leaders, "and the scripture cannot be broken. Do you say to him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God?" So his analogy here and the parallel is unmistakable. In the scriptures, in Psalm 82 and in other places, it is absolutely clear that God places the leadership in a church at a high level. He placed the leadership in Israel at a high level. In fact, it is so high that he called them gods. And we all would sit back and say, well, I don't know if I believe that. But what did Jesus say? Was it true? It is true. Now, I'll tell you the truth. I've been teaching the Word now for 5 decades, and I still know nothing. But I know a lot more nothing now than I did before. I struggle with this because the principle that applies to Israel is also applied. Paul applies it in the New Testament. We'll look at those verses. And it applies to elders and deacons and pastors, primarily. So back there in the back corner, sitting there, is a deacon, and he is a god. And here I am. Do I feel like a god? No. Let me see if I can explain this. I've thought about this, and I've agonized, and I've been off, you know, now for 3 or 4 weeks, so I've had a lot of time to think about this, and I still haven't got it. But let me give you this example. Who wrote the Psalms?
David.
This was Asaph.
There's a few in there, but primarily David wrote the Psalms. But did David write the Psalms?
No.
All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, instruction. Men of God were carried along as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, Peter tells us. So here's the thing. Did Paul write the scriptures? Did David write the scriptures? Did Isaiah write the scriptures? Well, yes.
And no.
Are elders and deacons really gods? Well, yes. And no. It's exactly what it says. And I don't care what you and I think about it. That has nothing to do with it. What does it say? Jesus said, in your scripture, is it not written, I have called you gods. There is a principle here that is very important. And the principle is this. There is only one authority in the whole universe. There is only one authority, and it is God's. He is authority. He is the author of authority. He is the source of all authority. But he has chosen to take his authority and transfer his authority to others. Why did he do that? I don't know. But that's what he has done. He has done that. In the creation, in the original creation, he transferred enormous authority to Satan, actually, before he fell. And he applied his authority to Adam. He applied authority to Israel. He applies authority to the Word of God. So the principle that is on display here in John chapter 10 is the principle of delegated authority. We have authority because God has given it. For instance, the relationship between a husband and a wife. The husband has been delegated authority by God to be the authority in the marriage relationship. Does he deserve it? No. Is he any better than the wife? No. That's not the point. The point is, God, who is the authority, has delegated it such. Have the elders in the church inherently more authority than anybody else in the church? No. Are they any better than anybody else in the church? No. Why are they to be respected as a person of authority? Why? Because God has invested his authority in them. Everybody got this? This is a principle that is not only on display in John chapter 10 and in Psalm 82. It is in display all through the New Testament. Our churches are organized around the principles that are given to us in the New Testament. We have a pastor who is a senior elder, if you would. He's kind of like Moses. Moses was a senior among the leaders of Israel. A pastor is a senior among the elders. The elders and the deacons, I'll put them together in one category. Why do we recognize elders and deacons as having authority? Why? Because God gave it to them. God gave it to them. Now, when God gives you that kind of authority, and by the way, it's to the teachers as well. Unfortunately, I tried to find a way to get out of this, but I can't. Teachers, the ones to whom the word comes, are intensely under scrutiny. And that's why John says in the New Testament, don't be many teachers, because we are going to receive the greater what? The greater scrutiny, the greater judgment. And you go back here and look at Psalm 82. What is he saying to the elders of Israel? How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Give justice to the weak and fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak, the needy. Deliver them from the hands of the wicked. I have given you, this is God speaking to them, he said, I have given you the Word of God, and I expect you to transmit the truth of the Word of God to them. And if you don't, I'm going to judge you for it. And all the deacons and elders and teachers said, oh, man. Can I just tell you something? You need and I need to pray for the leadership of our church. Not sit around at the kitchen table and say, well, I wouldn't have done it that way. Pray for them. Pray for the pastor, pray for the staff, pray for the elders, pray for the deacons, pray for the teachers. Because they have been invested with authority from the source of all authority, and they need your prayer support. So what is the scene described in Psalm 82:1? The scene is God taking his place in the midst of the gods, Elohim, the elders and the rulers of Israel. And I still struggle with being called God, but I yield to the Word. I yield to the Word. What is his question, rebuke to these leaders of Israel back in Psalm 82, verses 2 through 4? How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Boy, you could take that and just apply it over and over in the New Testament and to our church and our society today. What is his command to them? Verses 3 and 4. Shape up. Use the Word of God. I am giving you, as leaders, I am giving you the Word of God, and I expect you to give the Word of God to them. Amen? And I'll tell you what, I am so, so thankful for our church and for the leadership that we have. We have been blessed immensely. How does he, and I've got capitalized that, how does he feel about those that are in need? And back in Psalm, look at verse 5. They have neither knowledge nor understanding. They walk about in darkness, and the foundations of the earth are shaken. If you're applying that to those that are in need, they don't have knowledge or understanding. And Jesus used those words, did he not? He looked on them, and many times he said, they're like sheep without a shepherd. They're like sheep without a shepherd. Why? Why were they like sheep without a shepherd? Because the leaders were not doing their job. God had invested the Word of God in them, and they had rolled over it and made their own rules and regulations, and they weren't feeding the people. And Jesus, boy, did he blast them. Matthew chapter 6. Would somebody turn with me there? Matthew chapter 6. Verse 34. Don't be anxious for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble for its own. That's a reference, good reference, but it's not the reference that I was looking for at that point. Let me see if I can find it here. Matthew 23. That's the one I was looking for. Matthew chapter 23. If you turn there, this is often called the the woe chapter, Matthew chapter 23. This is where Jesus, in essence, is repeating Psalm 82, only puts a lot more emphasis on it, the seven woes. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from men. You don't enter in yourselves, and you don't allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Who are these scribes and Pharisees? They're the leaders. They're the Psalm 82. They're the leaders, the ones that are taught. Verse 15, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And by the way, the word of woe here is an extremely powerful word. This is a word that means woe. I mean, we could put the emphasis on that. Woe to them. Woe, because you travel about on the sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourself. Strong language here, folks. 16, woe to you blind guides who say whoever swears by the temple, that's nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he's obligated. You fools and blind men, which is more important, the gold of the temple or the temple that sanctified the gold? You blind men, verse 19, which is more important, the offering or the altar that sanctifies the offering? Verse 23, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, you tithe mint and dill and cumin, all the spices in your cabinet, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness, but these are the things you should have done without neglect. Verse 25, woe to you, you blind Pharisees, woe to you. Verse 27, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. You hear the message here? Woe to you. And who is he saying woe to? The leadership. And what is the message back in Psalm 82? What is God's message to the leaders? Shape up. Shape up. Now, let's see if we can finish up our questions here. What is the stunning declaration about those who are leaders? 82:6, you're going to die. What is the reality for these gods in verse 27? You're going to die just like others. And how does all of this apply today? If you look at Romans chapter 13, we studied that whole chapter. Paul starts out in Romans 13 and he says, you need to be subject to who? To the civil leaders. God has placed them there. They don't hold the sword in vain. They don't hold the discipline in vain. Titus 1, 5 through 9, 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, chapter 5, 17 through 22, James chapter 3, verse 1. All of those verses in the New Testament are all saying the same exact thing that we talked about in John chapter 10 and in Psalm 82. And it is God has taken his authority and invested it in these men. You need to obey them. You need to obey them. Now the question that is running through each one of your minds, I know, just sure, because I can just see you, because you're me. And the question is, well, what do you do if you've got turkeys? If those who have been invested are turkeys, what do you do? I mean, back here, Jesus proclaimed woe to them. And he blistered them. What do we do today? And the answer is we have some very specific scriptures in the New Testament. They're there. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, they are there on how you are to handle an elder or a deacon who is not being godly. There is a very specific way to do it. You do it very carefully. You do not attack an elder without two or three witnesses. That is the prime thing. You need to be very careful about doing that. And of course, our pastor is an elder. He is the senior elder. How did Jesus apply Psalm 82? Let's don't miss the main point of this passage. How did Jesus apply Psalm 82? What had they accused him of?
Blasphemy.
They accused him of blasphemy because of what?
He said he was God.
And Jesus turns around and he takes the word of God, Psalm 82, and he comes back and he says, is it not written in your law, which cannot be broken, that I called you what? Gods. If he called you gods, leaders, how is it that you are going to call me blaspheming when I claim to be God? And get the point? You understand what Jesus was saying? You understand why it was such a powerful statement in John chapter 10? And you understand why it is such a powerful statement for us today. We need to soberly consider those whom God has given authority over us and pray for them diligently. Bob?
In 35, and the scripture cannot be broken. Can you elaborate on that a minute?
Yeah, absolutely. Jesus said, not one jot or tittle shall pass from the word until everything is fulfilled absolutely perfectly. There is nothing in this word that is going to fail, that is going to not come to pass exactly as he has said. So that's why he's saying that. Yes. Yeah, I see what you mean.
I mean, because people are going to question me and say, well, Jesus never really came out and said he was God. And couldn't you use this as an example of when he didn't?
I see exactly what you mean. And all the other teachers here and the deacons and the elders see exactly what you mean. Understand that. And that's why I come back and say, you know, I don't like that analogy. But I stand on the word. Jesus said that is exactly what it means. And all God's people said, I'm going to struggle with this. I am going to struggle with this. Well, we're out of time. Save your questions. We'll pick up there next week. Actually, next week, Lord willing, we're going to study Lazarus. So, Lord, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for your grace and your mercy to us. And Lord, thank you for your word. If it were not for your word, we would stumble around. And we just praise you for the truth of your word and ask that the Spirit of God would indeed teach us, that we would understand your word, not because of our own brilliance or insight, but just because you, by your Spirit, choose to open our eyes. And so I pray, Lord, that you would help me to understand. Help me to understand and apply these truths. And help each one in this class to do the same. To hear, to understand, and to apply. Thank you for all you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week.